Well, as we gather for worship this morning, I want to turn your attention to Acts chapter 17. This, of course, is the place where Paul had been left in Athens, and he went to Mars Hill to preach the gospel because he was provoked. He looked around and saw the idolatry of Athens. There was a contemporary of Paul's, or man who lived in ancient times at least, who said that there were so many statues of false gods in the city of Athens that if you spit, you were more likely to hit a god than you were to hit a man. And this was the thing Paul was seeing, and he was provoked in his heart. And so basically, when he stands upon Mars Hill, and you can actually go there and stand there to this day, and his sermon in Greek is printed on a placard right there as you walk up Mars Hill. But it says this in verse 22. He's basically giving them a crash course in Theology 101. Here's theology proper. This is what God is like. He's unlike anything that you've ever imagined. And so notice what he says in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." What he's saying is this: all the idols that I have seen in your city were created by you, but God wasn't created by anyone. God is self-existent. God has no origin. God is eternal. He has no beginning. He just always has been. He always is, and he always will be. He's the God who was and is to come. He fills all of space. He fills all of time. You didn't create him. He created you. Now, why is that so important? Why is it important for Paul to drive that home? If a God is created by me, then it depends upon me for its very existence. And if I don't like something about that God, I can change it. I can shape it to my own whims so that it conforms to the image I want it to have. But God is not someone who depends upon us at all. Not only is he self-existent, he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He didn't create the world because he needs anything. He doesn't need anything from me to sustain him. He doesn't depend upon me for his existence. And therefore, to use the language of C.S. Lewis, he's not a tame lion. He can't be controlled. He cannot be manipulated. He can't be changed. He can't be shaped. He's a wild God, if you will. A wild God who whatever he does, he does everything according to his own good pleasure, and nobody can stop his hand. Nobody can thwart his purposes. And so we have to worship him as he is, not as we want him to be, not as we imagine him to be. We are completely dependent upon him. And think about the fact that he's self-sufficient. You know what that means? This may offend you, but God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need your love. He doesn't need your worship. He doesn't need our church. He doesn't need our ministry. He doesn't need any of these things. And yet, you and I, we desperately need him. And the good news is that this same God has condescended in love to make us accessible, to be accessible to us through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And there's an old hymn writer that put a line in his hymnody that said this: "Yet self-sufficient as thou art, thou dost desire my worthless heart." God has in love come to us and calls us to be reconciled to him through his Son. We need him, and he's made himself accessible to us. And don't you love the fact that though God doesn't need you, yet still he has sought you in love and drawn you to himself? That makes me love him all that much more, because he's not loving me for any benefit that I bring to him. Rather, he loves me because that's who God is. And so that is the God whom we have come to worship this morning. Let's worship God as he is, not as we desire him to be or think he is, rather as he has revealed himself to be. Let's open in prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you that you are who you are. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the one true and living God, and beside you there is no other. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, not only in your creation, but also in your holy word, and that your Son is your final living word, through whom you have spoken to us. And Lord, this morning as we come before you, deliver us from idolatry. Deliver us from imputing thoughts about you that are contrary to who you are. Rather, help us to adore you as you are and to worship you as you are, because you are a great and an awesome God. Lord, we confess our own inadequacies to worship you as we should, because, Lord, we are sinful people. And we ask your forgiveness right now that we would receive fresh cleansing from the blood of Jesus for anything that we said or done or thought this week that would quench or grieve your spirit. But forgive us through the blood of Jesus and through his righteousness and merits. Would you pour out the Spirit upon us to fill every believing heart so that we would use every one of these public means of grace, whether it's the reading and preaching and hearing of the word, or whether it's the prayers of the saints, or whether it is the singing of your praises and the fellowship that takes place this afternoon. Lord, may it come up to you a sweet-smelling savor, and may you be exalted in the midst of your people. We pray for anyone here who is outside of Jesus Christ, that you would have mercy upon them this day. Because, Lord Jesus, there is more mercy in you than there is sin in us. And we would pray for your mercies to be poured out upon sinners, that lost sinners would be drawn irresistibly to Jesus Christ and saved and given new hearts and given repentance and faith and may be reconciled to God through your Son. Do these things not for the glory of our church or for the glory of the Reformed Baptist cause. Do it for the glory of God, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.